Well, good morning. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Appreciate Jack leading those songs. He asked me every time he leads what I'm preaching on, and he does a really good job of fitting those songs with my sermon. I'm going to be turning in my Bible a lot slower than normal. I left my preaching Bible at home this morning, and so I got a Bible out of my office that was a gift that was given to me when I went into full-time preaching. The problem is, this Bible's worth about $300, and I'm scared to turn the pages. So I'm going to be turning real slow in this. I usually do not use this Bible for that very reason, because I'm afraid I'm going to tear a page. But 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we will be studying from this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders, among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I'm going to state a fact here, and that is that Jack and Rodney, our elders, are not getting any younger. One day, they will have to give up the work of being an elder, of being a shepherd. And we as men of the congregation really need to give serious thought to the future of this congregation, to the direction that this congregation is going, the vision that we as Franklin Drive Church of Christ have. Obviously, that vision ultimately involves submitting to Jesus Christ. But I want the men of the congregation to think for a moment, have I given serious consideration to leading God's people? Have I given serious consideration to the amount of knowledge that I know within the Scriptures? Am I growing? Could I examine myself and say, okay, a year ago I knew this about God, I knew this about God's Word, but today I know this about God's Word. Have my views, my opinions been adjusted and corrected from a study of God's Word? Am I growing in the knowledge of the Scriptures? Have I worked to put sin away in my life? And so I would encourage the men of this congregation to give serious thought to that. But perhaps maybe you're a woman here and you're thinking to yourself, well, this sermon's about men, so I'm just going to sit back and relax this morning. I want to say to you, one day you could potentially be the wife of an elder, the wife of a deacon. And so we find in the qualification passages concerning pastors, elders, shepherds, they're all synonymous words, some teachings about the wives, especially connected with the deacons, of how the wives are to behave themselves, what they are to devote themselves to, and so on. And let me say this about wives. Wives bring a lot of wisdom to the table. Wives are behind every elder because the elder must be a husband of one wife. And so where there is an elder, there is a wife, and she will be in his ear. And I often say about my wife to her, and I might have said some things to y'all about this, but my wife is a very wise individual. She doesn't talk a lot. She is very quiet. She knows when to speak. And when she does speak, you better listen. That's how I feel about my wife. I have often said to myself and said to her, you know, I wish you were a man because you would make a great elder. And I say that to her because of the wisdom that she has and because of the wisdom that I know that she can bring to the table. And I want you to think about that too if you are a wife in your service to God, especially if you are one who has the privilege of being a wife of an elder. You have your responsibilities, but you can also uphold your husband in his work. You can help him in that. It's not a thing that he is just by himself in that work. No, you're with him because of the fact that you're one flesh. And you have your responsibilities to God as well. And so this lesson is for everyone here, including the children who need to learn these things and know about these things. But what we find is that God wants us to appoint men to the eldership who will shepherd the flock. And I want to talk about that this morning, what it means to shepherd the flock and how to shepherd the flock. I think it's something that is very important to the work of the congregation. It is obviously something that God expects for every congregation to grow and to eventually establish an eldership, establish shepherds that oversee the flock, and then as well as deacons. Now, in your King James Version Bible, you may have seen where it says, in mine, shepherd the flock, it says, feed the flock. Similar word in the Greek, it just means to tend, to care for. It means to keep sheep, to rule, govern, nourish. That's the kind of idea that we get from that. If you look with me to Ezekiel 34, because really Ezekiel 34 is a backdrop to the shepherds of the New Testament, especially Jesus Christ, as we noticed from John chapter 10 in our study of that, of how Jesus came along and he called himself the Good Shepherd. And he is the one who came and he did exactly what God instructed of him. And he is one that was concerned with the sheep, the people of God. The other shepherds were not. And so Ezekiel 34 in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? And he's not talking about literal physical shepherds here, but rather the teachers of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel. That's whom he is talking about here. And he says in verse 3, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And I would encourage you to read all of Ezekiel 34 just to see exactly what God detailed and outlined for us of how awful these shepherds were when it came to their ruling over the sheep. And then Jesus comes along. Peter calls him the chief shepherd. Jesus himself calls him the good shepherd. And he is totally opposed to the shepherds of Ezekiel 34 and other passages, for example, in Jeremiah and so on. And it's really the shepherds within a local flock, a local church, are to look to Jesus, to learn how to shepherd the flock. Now, what we find from Ezekiel 34 is that God holds shepherds accountable to how they govern the sheep. And that's what Peter is doing here when he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I want you to notice, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. It is not your flock. That's something important that we need to remember, that when we become a shepherd, or if we are a shepherd, it is not our flock, it is the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Notice this, as God would have you. Your translation may say, this is the will of God. So there is a way in which we ought to shepherd the flock. And we start off by understanding this is not our flock, this is God's flock, and we have been given the privilege and the honor of being able to serve and lead in that capacity. Now, one thing I noticed from Brother Jack's reading as he read in John chapter 10 earlier this morning is that Jesus says that the sheep know him. And he knows them. He knows them by name and they know him. And the first point I really want us to understand about how to shepherd the flock is, and my clicker just broke on me again. There we go. Shepherds smell like the flock. Now what I mean by that is if you were to go to a shepherd in Israel, you would be able to smell the sheep. And the reason why is because they are around the sheep. They are devoted to the sheep. They know the sheep. The sheep know them. They spend time with them. In fact, in John chapter 10, what you find is the idea of when the shepherd comes to call his sheep, they'll only listen to his voice. They will not listen to the voice of a stranger. And so, if I was to go over to Israel right now where there are real shepherds and they're doing their thing over there, and I was to start to call the sheep, they would not listen to me. They would not come. But you put their shepherd forward, and he says to come forth, and he begins to name them one by one. Well, here they go, just marching toward their shepherd. That is what Jesus talks about, is the idea of knowing the sheep. What that means is, if we're going to be shepherds and we're going to be shepherding the flock, and knowing is that you're going to have to know more than just the name of the sheep. The idea then is, I know about this person. I know about their lives. I know about their past. I know what makes them tick. I know their tendencies. I know their sins even. I pay attention to those things. That's what shepherding is all about. You look with me to Psalm 23 for a moment. Now, Psalm 23, what it shows is that David had an intimate relationship with his shepherd, which was God. Obviously, that is the idea that Jesus brings to the table, and that is the idea of what Peter is speaking about too, is the fact that the shepherds are supposed to have an intimate relationship with their sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me in the days of my life. Now, when you read Psalm 23, notice the relationship he has with the shepherd. Notice everything the shepherd is doing for the sheep, David, which is David. And notice how he sacrifices himself for the sheep. He does all of this stuff, which involves time and energy. He knows him. Verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. There is this idea, you know, when the sheep is out and he's, you know, in the pasture, and maybe he kind of hits his head up against a rock or he gets hurt and there's a scar or a scrape. Well, the shepherd, as he's bringing the sheep in at night, he's going to pour oil over the sheep, and he's going to doctor and nurse that sheep. That's the kind of tender, loving care that is involved in being a shepherd. And so you're going to smell like sheep because you're constantly around sheep. You're interested and you're invested in the lives of the sheep. That's how you shepherd. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, what that means, kind of a application for ourselves, is that we make ourselves available to the sheep. We invest time, we sacrifice time, we make sure we're hospitable, which is obviously one of the qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We visit, we call, we do those kinds of things. And what I want you to notice is that when it comes to shepherding, it's a daily thing that the shepherd is concerned about the sheep. It's not this idea of, there is no idea of a distant shepherd. That doesn't happen in the physical realm within sheep and shepherd. It does not happen within the scriptural realm as well, the spiritual realm. There is no distant shepherd, but rather a shepherd that is involved. Now, this also means, if you look with me to Luke chapter 15, that he is going to be involved in seeking out sheep. Look with me to Luke chapter 15 and in verse 4. Luke chapter 15 and in verse 4. Jesus says this parable here, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And so, and we can go ahead and read, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. That's how much concern that a shepherd has for the sheep, is that he's willing to leave the righteous sheep, so to speak, that are over here in the pasture who are doing their thing, and he'll go off just for one, and he'll find that, and he'll rejoice. That's the kind of affection that he has. What that involves is he will be encouraging and building up the weak. Remember the idea in Ezekiel 34, you have not done this to my sheep. Whereas the shepherds in the New Testament, they must do this for the sheep. Not only that, they're going to be pushing the strong sheep to do more, to increase in love and abound in faithfulness, as we see Paul does with the Christians in the Thessalonian letter, is you may be a strong Christian, but he wants you to be stronger. And that's where a shepherd comes in and pushes that and motivates that of the sheep. The second idea that we see within shepherding the flock and how to do that is that shepherds oversee the flock. They watch the sheep. They watch out for wolves. Now look with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 And, you know, Peter speaks about shepherding the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. And so elders are called overseers. Some of your translations may say that in some passages. And what that is they oversee the flock. That's just the simple definition of it. But in Hebrews 13, we see more of an idea of how they oversee the flock. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says these words, "Obey your leaders and submit to them," talking about the eldership, "for they are keeping watch over your souls." You see, they're overseers, but in a spiritual sense, as those who will have to give an account. "Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And so, what he says here, and we'll talk more about the obeying and submitting a little later on, but what I want to focus on right now is this idea of keeping watch over your soul and that they will give an account for that. Remember the shepherds of Ezekiel 34, "I'm holding you accountable because you have not done this." And now we get to the New Testament, and that same accountability is there for the shepherds of the New Testament. But they oversee the flock. Look with me to Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. Acts chapter 20. And here Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So, the idea is overseeing the flock in a spiritual sense. What that means, kind of a application of those things, is the shepherd is going to be looking to correct and admonish, to instruct, to even silence. There's some passages about that in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, that the elders silence those who are speaking false doctrines and leading people astray. That's involved. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But that is what happens. When that sheep begins to stray, here comes the shepherd, correcting, admonishing, taking people aside, dealing with issues, hard issues, that they have to deal with from time to time. They may have to deal with problems between brethren, problems between husbands and wives. Whatever problem where sin finds itself and begins to corrupt the flock in any way, there's the shepherd overseeing those things. They're going to be overseeing the church as a whole, making sure that we're submitting to Jesus, that we're practicing righteousness, that we're living worthy of the gospel in our individual lives. But even as a church, that we're submitting to Jesus when it comes to the work of the church and the finances and things of that nature, that we are doing it as God has prescribed in Scripture. They're going to oversee the church when it comes to our successes, our failures, our vision, our direction, you know, the things that we're going to be doing as a church. All of that is involved in overseeing the flock and watching. But then there's the aspect of watching out for wolves. So you'll continue to read in Acts chapter 20. He says, you know, to pay attention to yourselves, to oversee the flock of God, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." Now, what we find here in the context, Paul says, look, you need to be alert, you need to be watchmen, you need to oversee the flock because there are going to be wolves that are coming in. But these wolves are not physical, literal wolves. Rather, they are false teachers, false prophets, false doctrine is going to come in. And so, a couple of things we see here in this passage is the shepherd in their oversight is not only making sure that the preaching and teaching is done in its entirety as far as the gospel is preached in its entirety. Paul says, you know, I have preached the whole counsel of God. That's certainly involved in making sure that these things are being discussed and taught and ministered to the saints. But the idea of making sure that the teaching and the preaching that is being done remains error-free, that there is no corruption as far as error is concerned in that teaching. And if there is false teaching, It is the elders, the shepherds' responsibility to correct those things. It is their responsibility to silence it even. If the false teacher is not willing to repent and to say, yes, what I've said is wrong, after studying with the shepherds, you know, what I've said is wrong, and they continue and persist in that, the eldership has the authority by God to stand up before the church and say, this man will not be allowed to speak any longer in our midst. I will silence this false teacher. It is important because God does not want any sheep to be led astray and to believe a lie and be damned. And so the part of their oversight is they cannot ignore doctrinal matters at all. They cannot ignore that. They can't just brush that under the rug. And look with me to Ephesians chapter 4, because what we see here is they're involved in the growth of the church as a whole, and the things that they are to be teaching and encouraging so that the church grows up and is united and is mature in itself. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice with me in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, your translation may say the pastors, that's the same thing, and teachers, notice, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The eldership has a main responsibility to that, that the local church, and specifically here at Franklin Drive, that we're not just tossed to and fro by all kinds of doctrines that are just floating around out there. That means that the shepherd, the one who was appointed to office, is knowledgeable about religious error, is able to answer and silence that religious error. In fact, in the qualifications, he must be apt to teach or able to teach is the meaning there. He must not be a novice, meaning one who just obeyed the gospel, does not fully have a full understanding of the scriptures, one who cannot listen for and recognize error and then be able to answer it. And so, by application, the shepherd is going to be in constant study, he's going to be in constant prayer, he's going to be researching doctrines, he's going to be studying doctrines, he's going to be listening to the flock, you know, and understanding, you know, the kinds of things that are being taught and things that are being said amongst the sheep. You know, there's this idea, we get that from 2 Peter as well as Jude, that there were teachers who were coming in secretly. And so, you know, they have to pay attention to that. It's not just, okay, well, we got an idea of what the preacher is saying, or we got an idea of what the Bible class teachers are saying. Well, you know, Mr. Joe over here could be going house to house teaching a secret false doctrine. Sorry if there's any Joes in the audience, but, you know, and so this whole idea of elders overseeing the flock is not just here in the assembly. They oversee the sheep even outside the assembly. And so if somebody is going house to house teaching a false doctrine, trying to gather up a following for themselves, and if we say, well, that doesn't really happen, Brian, it does. It happened in the first century. Jude speaks about it. Peter speaks about it. Paul speaks about it. And I've seen it witnessed in Ohio, where I left from, where one gentleman was going and talking to individual members because he knew he could not get in the pulpit and say what he really wanted to say. And so shepherds oversee. They listen. What is the flock whispering about? What are they talking about? What are people saying? Yeah, the shepherd gets involved in people's businesses. And if you don't like that, well, that's something you're going to have to change your opinion and views on, because God wants the shepherd involved in the lives of the sheep, listening to them. And this is going to evolve by application, that shepherds are watching who is coming in and who's going out and who's involved in the midst of the assembly, who is visiting, you know, new members even. You know, elders have to deal with tough questions and tough conversations with new members. You know, why are you here? Where are you from? Questions about their marriage, questions about what they believe. Because you don't want to extend fellowship to a new member, someone who just came from out of the blue, comes here and says, I want to join the local flock here. Well, they could be a wolf. We don't know what they're teaching, what they're going to bring in here. And so you have this idea of the oversight there is watching out constantly for these things and being prepared for that. And let me say this, how the elder oversees, how the shepherd oversees, the tools are given to him in the qualifications. God, in the qualifications, and really, they're not so much qualifications, they're qualities. Now, let me clarify that. Obviously, you have to be a man of one, a husband of one wife. You have to have believing children. But and those are certainly qualifications. But, you know, not anger, given to anger and given to, all of these different things that he says. Some of these are qualities, the kind of, God is describing the kind of man that he wants to be leading his people. And so you have that description of the kind of character he wants, as well as the things that are required of him, you know, being married and so on. But what we find here is those tools help us then to understand how we can exercise that oversight concerning the flock. Next, the shepherds watch themselves. In 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 5. And what I want us to notice is, so he says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Then he says, not under compulsion, but willingly. Do this willingly, not forced into it, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so what Peter here shows us is that we have to check our motivation, check our heart. Why is it that we are serving? Why do we want to serve? And why do we want to lead? Is it because of, well, I can get some money out of this? Now, the point he's making here that I believe he's dealing with is elders have authority within the local church. They are the highest rank of authority within the local church. The sheep submit to them, obey them, honor them, esteem them. That's the language of the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians, Hebrews 13. And so because of that authority, they have oversight of the finances. They have oversight of the money coming in, going out, and so on. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 5 teaches us that a shepherd can be supported. And so, if that is the case, well, you know, I'll just become an elder. I've got authority, I've got money, and so we've got to check our hearts, and that's part of the qualifications. Remember, one of the qualifications for an elder is that he is not greedy, because of the ability to get money. And so that is something we have to check ourselves, and we have to really watch ourselves, and shepherds have to watch themselves. Now, he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, if you remember, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves, and then he says, and to the flock. But the very first thing he says is pay careful attention to yourselves, because in the context of Acts chapter 20, even within the eldership itself would be men who would rise up and begin to preach and teach twisted things, false doctrines, a corrupt gospel. And so they have to pay attention to their own teaching, to their own beliefs, their own opinions, that they're not contrary to the Word of God in any way. But they have to also watch themselves as far as their relationship, maintaining their relationship with God. And that's going to be done through prayer and meditation and through study. They're also going to be reflecting and meditating when they look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. You know, am I meeting these qualifications? And let me say this, as a shepherd, you know. You know, as a Christian, you know when you are being faithful to God. Because God has given us the knowledge to be able to recognize our sin and deal with our sin. And so, as a shepherd, having this list, quote unquote, we can say, okay, am I being greedy? Am I given too much anger? Am I this? Am I that? And that helps then when we compare ourselves to that list, we can start to say, okay, this is what I need to correct. This is what I need to maintain. This is what I need to improve on to make sure that I am right with God and that I'm right in my standing as a leader of this a congregation. So it's a constant weighing and comparing to Jesus. He is the chief shepherd. And so we constantly ought to do that, not just the eldership, but every Christian. Every Christian must be doing that. But he goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 3, that you are examples, being examples to the flock. And so if you're a leader within the church, you may just be a deacon. You're an example. That means the deacons who are examples, and even though he's talking about the eldership here, those within the deaconship, they have just as much the responsibility to be an example to the flock. They are in a leadership type role. And so that is how you would lead, as an example. And so the deacons need to be, you know, constantly checking themselves, comparing themselves to the chief shepherd as well. But I want you to consider this. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13. So Acts 20 says, pay attention to yourselves. Then you have 1 Peter here talking about, you know, the idea of how, you know, the motivation behind the reasons why you serve. Then in Hebrews 13 in verse 7, the writer here says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, we have instructions to imitate Jesus. We have instruction to imitate the apostles. And we have instructions to imitate the shepherds. They are examples to the flock. And what that means is, for the shepherd, if you don't want people imitating you, then you know what you need to correct. You know what you need to fix within your life. If I would go as far as to say that if you find in your shepherding that, you know, the church is just not spiritual, the church is just not working like it should, it's not acting as it should, well, look to yourself. Am I spiritual? Am I working? Am I, you know, I, comparing yourself with Jesus and then being an example of how you ought to serve Jesus and work within the kingdom. And this also, another implication is the idea of if we as the sheep are to imitate the shepherds, whoever the shepherd is, then it's important that we understand, that we recognize, okay, these men are imitating the chief shepherd and we are imitating them. And if they're not imitating the chief shepherd, then they're not qualified and we ought not to imitate them. Those are the implications of what he is getting at here when he talks about being an example to the flock. And so compare yourselves with Jesus. Watch. The next one, and finally, is shepherds rule over the shop. Shepherds rule over the sheep. They command the sheep to submit to Jesus. And so he says, verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, because you are in charge of them, but it's not a dictatorship. It's not one of, well, I'm in charge and you have to listen to me. That's not what the leadership is all about. Rather, the kind of leadership that you bring to the table is being an example to the flock, but pointing the flock to Jesus. You don't want, excuse me, you know, he talks about being examples to the flock, but here's the thing within the exampleship there, is that in your example, you're pointing them ultimately to the chief shepherd. So you want them to look at you as the shepherd and then see Jesus. You see, that's the kind of leadership. And then you begin to think about Jesus' leadership. He's a loving leader, a benevolent leader. Really, in reality, Jesus is a dictator, but he's a benevolent, loving dictator. And which is different than the kind of dictatorships that we are accustomed to. Well, that's the kind of leadership you ought to have, a loving, benevolent leadership that is beneficial and an advantage to the people that you are leading and that you are serving under. Now, here are some things that we need to understand. Look with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice how Scripture tells us as the sheep how we ought to recognize these men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, we ask you, verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. They are over you. They are over me. And admonish you. That's part of their work. So don't get offended when a shepherd comes to you and admonishes you and corrects you or wants to better you. Rather, they are over you in the Lord. They love you. And what we ought to do in verse 13 is to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And be at peace among yourselves. So this whole idea of we don't need to be fighting and bickering. We need to be loving each other as God loves us so that their work is a whole lot easier. It is a stressful thing to be a shepherd at times. And what Paul wants us to do is to be at peace with one another. The same thing is found in Hebrews 13. Look there with me, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and in verse 17, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Why? Because what they command is in your best interest. What they command is going to point you to Jesus and further growth, further spiritual growth. That's why we obey the leaders and submit to them. If they ever begin to say, "Well, I'm a leader so I can alter Scripture," well then of course you don't submit to that. Or, "I can amend Scripture, I can change Scripture, I can implement this because I'm an elder." No, we obey our leaders because they are pointing us to the chief shepherd. They want us to keep Jesus' commands and submit to Him. And he goes on to say, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And so just as shepherds are held accountable of how they oversee, the sheep are held accountable for how they treat the elder, how they submit to the elder, or whether they don't submit to the elder, and if there is if they cause issues and problems for the shepherd. So be careful of those things. Now, what we find is, when it comes to ruling, is it's like the father. That's the kind of picture he gives in 1 Timothy 3 about how the qualifications of an elder, one of them is how the father manages his home. That's how the shepherd is to manage the flock. And that's the kind of relationship that the shepherd is to have. Look at it as a father figure, so to speak, and how the father would manage his home. And let me say this, as children, when we disrespect and disobey our parents, we are disrespecting and disobeying God. And as members of the local church, as sheep, when we disrespect and disobey our elders, we are disrespecting and disobeying God because of the fact that God commands us to do this for our overseers, for our shepherds. And so when we go against the word of our leaders, then we are going against the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, they have authority when it comes to finances. They have authority to oversee the work of the church, to oversee the teaching and things like that we talked about. But one thing that I want us to really notice, look with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is something that I have seen in multiple elderships and something that we really ought to make sure that we are not falling into that trap ourselves. Ephesians 4, I want you to notice something in verse 11. The Bible says here, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers," verse 12, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." What do all of these players have in common? Well, they communicate the word of God. Apostles communicate the word of God. Prophets communicate the word of God. Evangelists communicate the word of God. Shepherds, pastors communicate the word of God. Teachers communicate the word of God. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. However, it is often the case that some shepherds look at their work as, "Well, I'm just a CEO. You know, I'm taking care of the administrative task. I'm taking care of the finances." No, your work, your role within the local church is not necessarily just to oversee administrative task, but to communicate the word of God, whether it's to the members, to the community. You're communicating the word of God, and you're doing so within the assembly to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so shepherds do not run the church like they would run a business. That is contrary to the kind of leadership that God wants. So I hope that this helps you to think through. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, "Well, after all of the things that we've talked about this morning, I don't know if I want to be a shepherd." And let me say this, and let me say this lovingly, that in reality, if that's the case, then God is not interested in you being a shepherd. Let me explain what I mean by that. God is interested in men who are willing to dedicate themselves to the work, who are willing to obtain the level, the high standard that he has set for the leaders of the congregation. But I will say this. As men in the congregation, shouldn't we all strive to be leaders of God's people? You know, I have talked to men before about becoming an elder, particularly in Ohio, this one gentleman that I wanted him to be an elder, and he said, well, I'm not going to be an elder because I don't want to deal with this and I don't want to deal with that. And let me tell you, that kind of attitude where we say to ourselves, well, I don't want to be an elder because I don't want to deal with this or that, that is going to affect how we treat each other as Christians. Because if you're not willing to be an elder because you don't want to deal with this or deal with that, then you're not going to deal with this or deal with that with your brethren. Meaning, if you're not going to be willing to oversee the local church as a leader and to correct and admonish and build people up, you're not doing that as a Christian. Think about it. If you have the kind of attitude of, well, I don't want to do this, well, are you doing it then? And so all of us must be doing this. We all need to be doing the responsibilities that elders have. We need to be holding each other accountable, lifting each other up, correcting each other, admonishing one another, helping each other to compare to Jesus, the chief shepherd. And here's the most wonderful blessing about being a shepherd is when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That promise is to shepherds. If you shepherd the way the chief shepherd instructs you to do so, and you do it because you love the people and you want to help God's people succeed, this is the promise and the assurance that's waiting for you. So something to think about as we move forward as a congregation. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, I would invite you to become a sheep of the shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Believe that he was resurrected, died on the cross for your sins and resurrected the third day. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Be willing to repent of your sins that keep you out of heaven, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive eternal life. That is the promise that God has given, and remain faithful to him. If we can help you, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.